Well, the whole point of those two chapters, it comes down to one thing. And the one point of those chapters is this, that every tribe and every family in Israel shall keep its inheritance. Okay? That's what it's about. If you look at what we just read in chapter 36, verse 7, so the inheritance of the children of Israel, look, shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. And this is the point, for every one of the children of Israel, every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And it's repeated in verse 9. Thus, no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Now, those words were the word of God to his people. This was the Lord's answer to those who were afraid that they were going to lose their inheritance. So there were people who were bothered, they were concerned, they were afraid that when they went into the land of Canaan, they would, for one reason or another, they would lose their place where they could live in the land of that God gave them. They were worried about losing their inheritance. And so God's answer to them is, you will not lose your inheritance. It cannot be taken from you. And he laid it down as, it's called a judgment and a statute. In other words, it was his judgment, and he laid it down as a fixed rule, a fixed law among the people of God. Now, let me just stop for a minute. And do you notice that through these chapters, the word that keeps getting repeated is the word inheritance, or to inherit. And, you know, there are other words. We've sang words like portion, lot, possession. But the word that sums it all up is the word inheritance. Okay? And this word inheritance is a very basic building block, if you like. It's a very basic word in biblical theology. The Bible has a lot to say about the inheritance. And if I can just step back and say this, before we come to the text, when God speaks about the inheritance of his people, across the scriptures, there are two parts to it, if you like. The first part was the land of Canaan. That's the first part, the land of Canaan. And that goes right back to the time of Abraham, when Abraham was called. We read this in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Listen, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And the Lord led him to the land of Canaan. And you can read about that in Genesis 12. So the first part of the inheritance is the land of Canaan. But there is a greater part that was promised to Abraham. And that is the eternal inheritance in the heavenly country. Okay? The Bible, as it were, goes on from Canaan, and it speaks about the heavenly country, or even new heavens and a new earth. And now it's talking about an eternal inheritance. In Hebrews 11, it goes on like this. Listen, it says, this is talking about Abraham again. He waited, it says, well, when he went into Canaan, he stayed in tents. He didn't buy a house or build a house, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then a little bit later in Hebrews 11, it says this. Now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. You see, and I want you to notice that even from the time of Abraham, and we'll come to that another day, Abraham was not limited in his hope that his descendants would have the land of Israel. Right? He was looking far beyond the land of Israel into the heavenly country that God would establish at the end of the ages. He was looking all that way forward. Can I say to you, please, in your thinking, avoid a mistake. There are many Christians who make the mistake of thinking that the inheritance in the Old Testament was Israel and in the New Testament was heaven. That's a mistake. The inheritance from the Old Testament was always heaven. That was always the greater inheritance. And the thing is, there's one great reason why this is a vital matter. Why did it matter? Why did the land of Canaan matter? But even more important, why did the heavenly country matter? Well, what made it so vital was that was the place where the Lord would dwell with his people. They weren't just looking at earth and plants and trees and rivers. They were looking for the presence of God. The inheritance is the presence of God. That's why in one place it's called Emmanuel's land. That means it's the land where God is with us. And we sang just now Psalm 16, where David says, O Lord, you are my inheritance. You see, David wasn't particularly bothered about the land or anything like that. He said, it's the Lord who is my inheritance. He's my portion and my cup. So it's vital because the inheritance is the place where God will dwell with his people. It's also vital for us because the inheritance belongs to Jesus Christ. The Bible, in one place or another, tells us that Christ is the heir. It says, in one place, it says, he is the heir of all things. Everything is Christ's. And then it says to us, to you and me, it speaks to believers, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says this, the Spirit himself, this is Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And he says, and listen, and if children, then heirs. We have an inheritance, but he goes on. Heirs of God. That means that God is our Father and we are his children. We are heirs of God. And it says, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is what the inheritance is all about. Let me just reinforce the point. When we come to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John has a vision of the final inheritance. It says, now, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He says, I, John, saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And he says this, listen, he says, he who overcomes, that's the believer who fights the good fight of the faith and conquers, he who overcomes, listen, shall inherit all things. Shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. See, that's the inheritance. You can say the inheritance, the biblical inheritance, is, if you like, all things. And at the very heart of this is to be a child of God and a brother and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the inheritance comes from God. It comes to Christ. And it comes to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Now then, we need to think about the way in which God presents the inheritance of his people in Scripture. So we have Canaan. We have, if you like, the land of Israel. But we move on from that to the eternal heavenly country. Our inheritance as believers is not in Palestine today, or call it Israel. It's not there. It's in the presence of God in the heavenly country. We're leaving, as it were, this world for that. That's where we're going. Now then, when we read Numbers 26 and 36, 27 and 36, when we read this passage, you can see that it's all about the inheritance. And we must see that interest in the biblical framework. Okay? Although Israel is now on the borders of Canaan, and in Numbers from chapter 26 to the end of the book, 36, in these chapters, Israel is getting ready to enter Canaan. And that is on the day, as it were, in that day, that was the immediate inheritance that God had given them. And in this section of the Bible, do you remember, it begins with the Lord counting the people of God. Now, if you've read this chapter 26 carefully, you will have noticed that the Lord only counted the men. I'm sorry, ladies, for a moment, bear with me. He only counted the men, and there were 601,730. But with them, there were mothers and wives and sisters and children. But he counted the men. And the reason for that is that the inheritance was to be vested in the father and to be passed down to the son. That's the way that the Lord ordered his people's life. And you may not have noticed, you know, but the Bible, as it were, does this all the way through its pages. If you think about it, do you remember the stories in the Gospel of the feeding of the 5,000? Remember that? The Bible is very clear. It was 5,000 men, and women and children were beside, as it were. It was also there, but the Bible counted the 5,000 men. When you come to the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were converted and baptized, Peter and John speak to them as men and brethren. And they're using not the general term for people, but the men of Israel. And there's reasons for that, which I don't want to go into now. But there is this feature in the Bible where the concentration is upon the men. And the reason for this, there is a good reason for this. It is to do with God's creation order. This is the way that God set up the human race and his world. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says this to the Corinthians, "But I want you to know, listen, that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And in that little verse, Paul teaches the headship of the man. He goes on in 1 Timothy 2, and he says, "Remember that Adam was formed first, and then Eve." And the Bible deals with families and God's society in this way. Now, before we go any further, there's nowhere where the Bible devalues the woman. Far from it. If you think that, go and read Proverbs 31. A woman of virtue or of value or of strength, however you translate it. Who can find her? It says, her value is above rubies. In another place in Proverbs 12:4, it says, a woman of worth, a woman of virtue, same woman, is the crown of her husband. You see, the Bible is not anti-woman. But God has structured his society in this way. Now then, this is all background to what happened on the borders of Canaan with these five girls, the daughters of Zelophehad. Now the Bible is very clear that Zelophehad, he belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. And he had died in the wilderness before they got to the land, and he had no son. No son. But he did have five daughters. One day when we've got more time, I'll explain more about their names, but not tonight. So he had these five daughters. And this circumstance caused a problem. It caused a problem twice. It caused a problem for the girls, and it caused a problem for the tribe. Okay? The girls said, give us the inheritance. We want the portion that would have been our father's or our brother's. Give us a possession. Can you see what the girls want? We have no brothers and our father's died, but we want a possession in the land that God has promised us. And the Lord answers them and he says, they are right. They are right. They are right to want a possession in the land that I'm giving God's people. And he approves of their desire. This is a good desire, to want a place in my in the inheritance that I'm giving them. But then, you see, that then creates a second problem, because the leaders of the tribe of Manasseh say, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. These girls are going to get married. And they might marry someone from Simeon or Judah or Issachar or Gad. And then their possession will go out to another tribe. So the leaders of Manasseh are saying, hang on a minute, the inheritance is important for us as well. We want the tribe to keep its inheritance. So can you see that all the time there is one interest, and that is to keep the inheritance. And the Lord's answer both times is, they are right. They are right. The girls are right to want a place in the land, and the tribe is right to want to keep its inheritance. Now I want you to notice how the Lord responds to their desire. They want their share in the inheritance. The Lord says, that is right. And his word to them is this, that they will keep their inheritance. No tribe and no person will lose their inheritance in the land. No one will lose their inheritance. Now, that's what's happening in Numbers 26, 27 and 36. There's this great lesson which comes from the word of God, and he is saying no person will lose their inheritance and no tribe, they will keep their inheritance. Now then, from this passage, there are vital lessons to learn for you and for me. Even though we we are not expecting to have a portion of the land of Israel. That's not our inheritance. Nevertheless, we have an interest in the great eternal inheritance that God has reserved for his people. I'll go further than that. We not only have, as it were, an interest in the new heavens and the new earth, but we have an inheritance in the God that is in the new heavens and the new earth. And if we do not, we have no inheritance at all. Now then, what are the lessons that we can learn from this chapter? First of all, I want you to see how much God loves his people, each and every one, the small and the great. We have here, as it were, a demonstration of the love of God for his children. For the first thing, the very gift of inheritance is a gift of love. It's as if the Lord is saying to his people, I love you, my children, so much as to provide for you a home, to give you a land, to give you a place where you may be. But it goes more than that. The Lord does not rebuff these girls. He doesn't say to them, but you're just daughters. You don't count. I didn't count you in the 601,730. No, he says, you five girls are as important to me as the sons in this race. These girls are right, and they should have their inheritance with the land. And I say to you, look at this and see the love of God. He doesn't just love, if you like, the great ones of his people. He loves the small ones, the insignificant, if you like, the children. Didn't our Lord Jesus pick up the infants in his arms and bless them and pray for them? Or the disciples thought that they were too insignificant for Jesus to take these babies in their arms and bless them. But the Lord rebuked his disciples and took these children into his arms. I want you to see that the love of God is a love that in which he stoops down to the little ones in his people. It says he loves the stranger. He loves the widow. He doesn't dismiss them. See then the love of God for us. And then secondly, see that the Lord guarantees the inheritance of his people. He guarantees the inheritance of his people. You know, not long before his cross, he says to the disciples these words. He says, fear not, little flock. Listen, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's delight to give you the kingdom. See, God guarantees the kingdom to his people. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. And in place after place, the Lord extends his hand to his people and says to them in one way or another, I guarantee that you will enter your inheritance. Tremendous assurance. Why? We know long ago he swore with an oath these things. And in time, he's sealed these with the blood of his Son. If you go back and think of Calvary again for a moment, and you ask the question, why did Christ die? Well, you say, yes, I know why he died. He died for sinners like me and you. Yes, but he died to ensure that we would enter heaven and live, as it were, in the new heavens and the new earth, before the face of God. Our inheritance, so to speak, is underwritten by the blood of Christ. That's what it is. Listen to these words. He has delivered us. Let me go back. This is Colossians 1. Listen. Giving thanks to the Father. Listen. Who has qualified us to be what? Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How did he qualify us to be in partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But Paul is thinking about the work of Christ for us, and he says, by this work, God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance that he's promised us. Our qualification, so to speak, to enter heaven is Jesus' shed blood. When we come, as it were, to the end of our lives, when we breathe our last, and then when we are raised from the grave, or if we are to live until Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, it will be the same answer to God. These are qualified to be in the inheritance. They're qualified by the redemption that Christ made for us at Calvary's cross. You see, he is the heir of all things, but we are bought with his blood and we inherit with him. Now, the vital question is concerning the eternal inheritance. And the vital question concerning that inheritance is this: is there a place there for me? Is there a place there for you? That's the question, isn't it? The Apostle Peter, in his letters, he says this. He says, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And in Revelation, John sees this. He says, nothing that defiles can enter. So you have to ask the question then, what qualifies a man to enter that inheritance? On what basis is he justified in looking for new heavens and the new earth? And the answer simply is this, that there is nothing that defiles in him. God has, if you like, a cleaning up work to do in you and me. And the way in which he cleans us up, so to speak, is through the blood of his Son. Christ has died so that we may enter a world of pure righteousness. Naught that defiles can ever enter in. Let me say this. In this chapter, these two chapters in Numbers, and in all that follows in the Bible, we are looking at matters of certainty. Right? Matters of certainty. These five girls will certainly have their inheritance. The tribe of Manasseh will certainly not lose its inheritance. The inheritance certainly belongs to Jesus Christ. And the inheritance will certainly be possessed by those who believe in him. There's the certainties. Let me say this. If any one of us tonight is not certainly in Christ by faith, united by him, to him by his Spirit, then there's another certainty. You certainly will not enter that place. There's a sobering certainty here. If you are without Christ, let me tell you, it is certain that you will not enter. There's no hope that you will enter if you are without Christ and you remain without him. There's a certainty. I can guarantee you tonight that no one who is not joined to Christ with a living bond by the Holy Spirit, who does not have the gifts of repentance and faith, whose heart does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one like that will ever enter that holy place. Never. But the other certainty is this. Every child of God who has grappled with his sin, whose heart has been humbled and made contrite, who has been brought down to the dust in the knowledge of his sin. If you like, as David says, the bones have been broken, the bones have been crushed. But from that crushed condition, he has looked to the Lamb of God. There is the certainty that by the Lamb of God we will inherit at the end. There's the certainty, there's the message, there's the gospel. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the call of God. That's the call of the Holy Spirit. That's the call of Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.